2026, we started talking about what is the meaning of 2026, and we know that if you Google it, if you look it up, the number, the year, it's spiritual warfare, it's growth, it's so many different things. And so we've talked about spiritual warfare in 2026. We've talked about unconditional love. We talked about on Resurrection Sunday having a superpower. And you know what's interesting? If you were to take those last two things, actually let's just say the last three things, warfare, love, and a superpower. How many movies have been made over war, love, and having some kind of superpower? And why? Why are we as humans fascinated, so fascinated with war, love, and having a superpower? Where do all these things come from? You know, the devil tells us, this is who you are. This is who you are. This is what you want. These are the things that you need. The devil tells us this is what love is. Love is what you make it. Love is anything you want it to be. The devil tells us in our minds are so powerful. We're so creative. And we are. And we have big, some of us have bigger muscles than others. Some of us are more beautiful than others. You have a wonderful voice. The devil gives us, humanity, a deadly illusion of where things come from. Take pride in yourself. It's your plan. It's your way. Look at what you do. Everything in life this morning has a starting point. Everything in life, everything within, everything points to this. It's amazing that no matter how many people say, I am my own person, I do it my way. There's songs that have been sung, I did it my way. So many of us, it's my way, it's my way. But truthfully and honestly, there's not one individual that has done anything on this planet on their own. It always, always comes from somewhere else. 2 Corinthians, which is going to be our springboard and our diving board for our theme, 2 Corinthians 4:1 says, therefore, since God in his mercy has given us this new way, we never give up. We reject all shameful deeds, underhanded methods. We don't try to trick anyone or distort the word of God. We tell the truth before God. And all who are honest know this. If the good news we preach is hidden behind a veil, it's hidden only from people who are perishing. Satan, who is the god of this world, has blinded the minds of those who don't believe. They're unable to see the glorious light of the good news. They don't understand this message about the glory of Christ, who is the exact likeness of God. You see, we don't go around preaching about ourselves. We preach that Jesus Christ is Lord. And we ourselves are your servants for Jesus' sake. For God said, let there be light in the darkness. He made this light shine in our hearts, so we could know the glory of God that is seen in the face of Jesus Christ. And 7, this is our main verse. We now have this light shining in our hearts because we ourselves are like fragile clay jars containing this great treasure. It makes it clear that our great power is from God and not from ourselves. But now we have this light shining in our hearts. We ourselves are like fragile clay jars containing this great treasure. This makes it clear our great power is from God and not from ourselves. And this morning, let me just start by saying that I don't want to offend anybody by saying you're a fragile clay jar. Notice that's not their theme. Our theme is what? Jars of clay. But honestly, spiritually, emotionally, mentally, physically, how many humans at some point are fragile, are broken, are lost, are depressed, are confused, stuck in rebellion, full of anger, hate, unforgiveness? How many of us in our life. And so this morning, as we just quickly look at some of these verses, the first thing that Paul points out, he says, listen, there's a veil of darkness that is blinding many people from seeing God. A veil of darkness that's blinding people from seeing the truth. A veil of darkness that's blinding people from seeing God's word. And there's a veil of darkness that's blinding people from seeing Jesus. Have you ever woke up in the morning, open up the blinds, and it's a beautiful sunrise? Man, that sun is gorgeous, colorful, amazing. Imagine waking up every day and it's just gray like this. I mean, not that it's horrible, right? Man, but there's mornings you wake up and you get up and you see the sunrise, and it'll blow your mind, all the different colors. And what's happening in that moment? The light is pushing. The light is removing. The light is pulling away the darkness. That's what God's called his children to do, like a beautiful sunrise. We are put on this planet to be the light of the world. And so when it's dark out, it's dark because we forgot to turn our light on. A light in the darkness, the teachings, the life of Jesus, his principles, and then following in his footsteps. Why is being a Christian? Why is it tough? Why is it confusing? Why does everything in life seem so tough? Why does life seem, sometimes things go so wrong? Asking, it's not why is it going wrong, but maybe asking, am I following correctly? Am I following in the footsteps that God has here in front of me? We are jars of clay containing a great treasure, a power that comes from above, not from ourselves, not from below, or anyone else, but we are a jar of clay that has the ability to contain and consume and hold this power, this treasure that is called God. And so as we start our theme today, it's important, I think, to feel, to start kind of around the beginning. And so my question as we start our new theme, Jars of Clay, is who truly is God this morning? And it's a simple question. Who's God? Because the world, whether they speak it or whether it's a silent question in their head, every single person on this planet has this question. Who is God? By definition, if you Google, ask Google, supreme being, creator, object of our faith, a spirit, infinite, eternal, unchangeable. Unchangeable in who God is, wisdom, his powers, holiness, justice, goodness, truth, love, ruler of all that is, God, greater than humans. Today, there's roughly 18,000 different so-called gods out there. 18,000. So you may not like the God of the Bible? Well, there's 17,999 other choices, right? There's another religion that has 330 million gods within one religion. 330 million. I mean, how long does it take somebody, a group, a religion, to think of 330 million different gods? And so in this religion, they decided to pick 330 million different gods, and they all have one aspect that if you add them all together, it adds up to one big, wonderful God. 80% of people today say they believe in God or a higher power. Over 50% believe it's the biblical God, although this number is declining. 30% believe in this higher power. There are atheists. If you know what an atheist is, I don't believe in nothing. Agnostic, to believe in the existence of God, to them, it's unknown. It's unknowable. Atheist is to say, I believe in nothing. Agnostic means I can't believe because it seems unknown and unknowable. Atheists, agnostic, their belief system stemming from arguments, debates, science, personal disillusionment. How can there be such God? How can there be a God with such evil? How can there be a God with such hypocrisy in the church? You know how many times, you know, you hear this one? How can there be a real God if there's evil? And have you ever seen Christians, the way they act? And so people say they're atheists or they're agnostic. This morning, pause for a second. Really, truthfully, there's many people who find it hard to believe because someone, unfortunately, on this earth damaged them. Our video showing a potter shaping, molding a piece of clay, a belief system for many is formed over time. And one of the biggest things that forms us as people is the other people that maybe raised us, we were raised around, friends we grew up with. This defines humanity. Many people, their belief system is damaged, and it's damaged because some human took it upon themselves to damage another person. To say, I believe in nothing. To me, if I was atheist and I said, I believe in nothing, you know what that says to me? That inside, emotionally, physically, that's what you think. You think you're nothing, and so you believe in nothing. Every one of us, truthfully, we know there is something else than what we see. But yet there's a group of people who say, no, I believe in nothing. Because how many humans, unfortunately, think inside, I am nothing. I have no value. For agnostics to say, I don't believe in God. There's not enough evidence. God is unknown. God is unknown. I honestly think that these people who call themselves agnostic, they believe, but they're afraid to say they believe. They believe. If over 80% of the people on this planet say there's a God, people believe, but there's a group of people who are afraid to say they believe. Because we know, if we make the statement, I believe, what would happen after that? Is there really 18,000 different gods? Do we really truly have 18,000 different gods? Can you imagine being a kid and having 18,000 different parents? Whew! 18,000 different gods. People. Religious groups. Cultural groups. Family. 18,000 different gods. And you know what they're all doing? They're fighting for your attention. They're fighting for your faith. They're fighting for your life. They all want you. I wonder this morning if humanity, it's not really 18,000 different gods, but it's kind of like our clothes. Now this morning, every one of us, we picked out an outfit. Now typically, there's a number of reasons why we pick out an outfit. For some of us, it's clean, it's right there, and I'm good to go. Some of us, we pick out an outfit based on, I like it, I like the way it feels, it's comfortable, it's just right. Fits me, fits who I am. I believe this morning that there's 18,000 different gods, not because there are, but because people decided we need 18,000 different gods because he has to fit. God has to fit how I feel. God has to feel. God needs to fit my comfort level. God needs to fit my morning, my afternoons. When I want him, he's there. God needs to fit my way of life. God needs to fit where I live, my country, my race, my color. People, without realizing it, they make these statements. God is like my clothes. Whatever fits me best. Whatever looks good. Whatever comfortable. Do we see this morning what people, what they say, what they do? If you were to ask yourself, if you truly believe there's a God, what is that statement in itself? You are stating there is a higher power who is the ruler and controller and creator of the world. And if there is, and if we say, and if we truly believe, yes, God exists, how does that truly translate to my brain? How does that translate to my heart? And how does that translate to my life? Well, let me put it to you in the version of church. You look at church. People come to church. We come to worship. If we come to worship God, doesn't matter what worship looks like. Worship is worship. Worship is listening, whether it's with instruments or without instruments, songs, words, lyrics that are directed above, that are directed to our Creator, and they're not directed at living life. Right? There's a lot of music directed at living life. That's not worship. Worship is music that's directed to the man, to the God above. This is worship. Right? Church is a place where we come to give our adoration and our thanks to our Creator. Maybe for another week. God, you got me through again. Thank you. I didn't think I'd get through Monday, but I did. I didn't think I'd get through Tuesday, but somehow I made it. God, so I'm here on Sunday to give you thanks. See, there's a lot of confusion in the church of what church is. A lot of people say, I can go out in the middle of the woods and I can have church. That's not church. That's worship. You can go on top of a mountain, and if you're praising and talking to God, that's not church. It's worship. Church, what Jesus defines, is the bride, which is people of God. So church isn't standing in the middle of nowhere by yourself. Church is a place that has people who are looking up in respect and honor of who He is. I think, maybe I'm wrong, we have a God issue. We have a God issue. You see, people who don't believe, people who say they believe or kind of believe, I don't know those words if they really mean sometimes what we say. There's this thing called the spirit of the Antichrist. I don't know if you've ever heard that term. It's kind of like what I read this morning in our opening verses, Matthew 24, Jesus explaining the end. Apostles talk about at the end, there's a spirit of an Antichrist. Someone, a spirit that's in the air that is anti-God. And if you were to say, okay, let's define God so that we know what anti-God is. We know that God is loving. God is love. We know that God is giving. God gives. We know that God is forgiving. God forgives. God serves. He sacrifices. He's patient. He's so many things. So what is the spirit of the Antichrist? It's everything that's opposite of who God is. If God is love, the Antichrist is what? Hate. If you turn on your TV today, doesn't matter what side and who, every single thing in the TV, most of it, is trying to produce what? Hate in another human being. Again, God is love. Spirit of Antichrist, hate. Forgiveness. If we don't forgive someone, that means we're being influenced by the spirit of the Antichrist. He wants us to be opposite of who God is. People, without realizing it, today, more than ever, see, they don't come right out and say it, but this is what they're saying. Their words, their statements, their lifestyles are saying, I'm God. I'm God. 83% of people believe in God or a higher power. But let's be honest, if 83% of the population believes in God or a higher power, who do we let make all the decisions? Because at the end of the day, it's who makes the decisions is the one in charge, correct? Who makes decisions and choices is the one in charge. The Antichrist, without realizing it. People who don't come to church, people who don't believe, without stating it verbally, they are stating, I am my God. I do whatever I want. I answer to nobody. I'm in full charge of my life. I don't have to answer. My parents, they're just toys I play with till I get out of my house. This, unfortunately, to me, has creeped into the church. Because how many people, if you ask somebody sometimes, what does God want us to do? Or if someone in the church asks another person to do something, what have the most common answer people say? I'm going to pray about it. If God wants you to do something good, does he want us to pray about it or just do it? Probably just do it. But we've turned into, without realizing it, the church, allowing the spirit of Antichrist, the anti-doing. If God loves, if God gives, if God sacrifices, if God serves people faithfully, the spirit that is against those things has unfortunately crept into the minds of many people. Whether I come to church on Sunday, whether I don't. A lot of people, church isn't a place where God calls me to. I go to whatever church I want to. So who's in charge? So that's the real question, right? Who's in charge? God calls people. If you read the Bible, and we do, all of us, in the beginning, God calls people to very specific places, to very specific tasks. But how many believers, how many Christians, I can go wherever I want, I can do whatever I do? Why? Because they're not answering to God, they're just answering to themselves. Who's in charge? We have a God issue today. We have a God issue. Because every day, if you were and me and we were honest about choices we make, is it a God first answer or is it me first answer? If God is the creator, the ruler of all the earth, who gave his son on the cross for me, how many choices am I making based on what he wants compared to what I want? Like clothes. I don't wear jeans that I had from 20 years ago. They wouldn't fit. They wouldn't look right. How many of us this morning, we pick out clothes that whether it's we like it, the comfort level, that's how many are choosing to live their Christian life today. It's not God. I want to call the shots. I want to call the shots. And I think to understand what Paul's talking about in these verses, to be a jar of clay, to understand what it means to hold a power that is bigger, that's all-consuming, we truly must put in our head and our mind and our heart and our soul and understand truly who God is and who I am. How many times have we heard in the church, it's not my time? It's not my budget, not here. Many Christians have allowed the devil to infiltrate their belief system. We carry the name of Christian, but if we carry the name of Christian, then I have to act like a Christian. If I carry that name, if I bear that name, if I'm bearing the cross of Jesus in me, that means everywhere I go and everything I do, the actions that are outwardly should reflect what I believe in on the inside. The cross, the Bible, God himself. I am accountable to God above. Or there's 17,999 other gods. If this God thing is too tough, don't worry. There's choices. But many of us in life, if we realize making the wrong choice always comes at a cost. People today, they say, I'm going to do what I want to do. I'm going to go to whatever church I decide. God lets me do whatever I want, wherever I want, when I want. Really? Wow, you're lucky. How many kids, is that if we have parents this morning, is that how we raise our kids? We let them do whatever they want, whenever they want? Now, sometimes there's a little freedom, and sometimes that freedom comes with a little smack at the end of it sometimes. But I'm sure most of us at some time as parents, we have said no, because you want your kids to understand, to be accountable to whether it's a rule or something you have. But why is it we don't view God the same way? There's a God issue today. The God issue is the spirit of the Antichrist that says, I can do what I want. I can say what I want. I can be who I want. No. No, you can't. If there is a God, and there is, if God is the God of the Bible, and he is, that means I have to answer to him. That means all my choices, I'm accountable to God above. I answer to God above. So ask ourselves this morning, am I living my life like I am God? Or am I living my life as a follower, as someone who trusts and is living and following the one true God? With that, that was all of my intro this morning to get to our main text, which is John chapter 3, starting in verse 1. There was a man named Nicodemus, a Jewish religious leader who was a Pharisee. After dark one evening, he came to speak with Jesus. Rabbi, he said, we all know that God has sent you to teach us. Your miraculous signs are evidence that God is with you. I tell you the truth, unless you're born again, you cannot see the kingdom of God. What do you mean? Exclaimed Nicodemus. How can an old man go back into his mother's womb and be born again? Jesus replied, I assure you, no one can enter the kingdom of God. No one can enter the kingdom of God without being born of water and the Spirit. Humans can reproduce only human life, but the Holy Spirit gives birth to spiritual life. Don't be surprised when I say to you, you must be born again. Don't be surprised when I say you must be born again. Don't be surprised when I say you must be born again. The wind, it blows wherever it wants. Just as you hear the wind, but you can't tell where it comes from, where it's going. You can't explain how people were born of the Spirit. How are these things possible? Nicodemus asks. Don't be surprised. I already said that. Don't be surprised. Verse 10, Jesus replied, you're a respected Jewish teacher, and yet you don't understand these things? I assure you, we tell you what we know and have seen, and yet you won't believe our testimony. But if you don't believe me when I tell you about earthly things, how can you possibly believe if I tell you about heavenly things? No one has ever gone to heaven and returned. But the Son of Man has come down from heaven, and as Moses lifted up the bronze snake on a pole in the wilderness, so the Son of Man must be lifted up, so that everyone who believes in him will have eternal life. This is how God loved the world. He gave his one and only Son, so that everyone who believes in him will not perish, but have eternal life. And so this morning, our main text is a conversation Jesus has with a man named Nicodemus. And the first thing, and very important statement that he makes, Jesus says to him, now listen, Nicodemus came to Jesus and says, you're a great man, you're a great teacher, look at all the miracles you do. We know probably, yeah, you've probably come from God. Jesus, he didn't say thank you. He didn't say, yeah, I appreciate the comments. He didn't get in all that, right? What did he say? He goes right into it, and he says, unless you're born again, you will never, ever see the kingdom of God. People today, how come I don't see God? How come I don't feel God? Are you born again? I don't know about church, full of hypocrites, blah, 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 blah. We've heard that one over and over again, right? That's an old played out song that's been played out so many times. People can't see because they're not born again. And I love, like, the mind of Nicodemus. He's picturing, am I supposed to climb back into my mom's womb? Like, as Jesus said, you're never going to see the kingdom of God unless you're born again. I love how Nicodemus, his head's like thinking, huh? Like, how is this happening? Am I going to go in a time machine? Am I going to go back? What the heck? I love his mind, how he's thinking. He's wondering. He didn't just give up on the thought and what Jesus said. Jesus said, you must be born again. So he's thinking, his mind is going crazy. And then Jesus goes, secondly, you must be born of water and spirit. Water, representing baptism. What is baptism? Well, I'm glad you asked. When a person chooses to be baptized in the name of Jesus, they're choosing to turn away from a life that was previously lived for ourselves, and a life that was previously lived, maybe living for other things, and now I'm turning to live a life for God alone. Baptism. Jesus said you have to be born of water and spirit. You must be born again. How do we become born again? How do we become born of water and spirit? First, Jesus said to be baptized. What does it mean to be baptized? It means I am fully turning from the past, everything here, and now I'm turning and devoting my life to you, God. That is what it means to be baptized. Jesus said, listen, humans, they only reproduce humans. Have any of us ever given birth to an alien? We sure talk about them and think they're real. UFO sightings, secrets of the government, all this stuff that's out there. Humans, believe it or not, they only reproduce humans. Ah. Humans, we only reproduce thoughts, feelings, anger, hate, frustration, insecurities. Humans only can reproduce human things. We're only human, right? How many people you know, they make a mistake? I'm only human. I make mistakes because I'm only human, right? Men and women both have this excuse. I'm a man. That's why I did this. A lady. That's why I did this. Everyone, both. Well, I'm only human. I'm allowed my mistake for the week. Jesus defining, if you want to be born again, you have to become born of water and spirit. Follow and track through his words. Again, what does it mean to be born of water? It means to go under the water and then to fully leave and bury every single thing in the past and now choose to live a life when you come up to live for above the kingdom of God. It's just like when a man and a woman choose to get married, just like a young couple up here in the front's going to get married here in a couple weeks. The Bible says when you get married, the man and woman, they leave their family, they kick the family to the curb, and now they commit to one another to build a life together. Forgetting, forsaking everything else up to that point. Now I'm choosing this person. Marriage, just like the Christian life, a sign of baptism. And then Jesus goes on to say, born of the Spirit. Now I love this one. I love baptism too. But there's a verse that Jesus said. He said, don't blaspheme the Holy Spirit or you will never, ever, 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 ever be forgiven. And I used to think when I was a young Christian, when I read that, that meant you can't say anything bad about the Holy Spirit. But after digging into the language, what that means is it's not about what you say about the Holy Spirit, but it's about how you listen to the Holy Spirit. If you don't ever learn to listen to the Holy Spirit, you will never, ever, ever be saved. That's why Jesus said, if you blaspheme the Holy Spirit, you'll never be forgiven. Where does forgiveness come from? We know it comes from God. God says, confess your sins, right? You're going to be forgiven. The Holy Spirit is the one leading and guiding and directing every single thing on this planet for God today. Jesus just said what? To be born again, you got to be born of water and spirit. So one, I have to be fully dedicated to him. I've given my life to him. Every life choice, everything I do, everywhere I go. Remember our God issue? If he's God, I'm not. If he's God, I'm not. All my choices need to understand I run it by God first. Just like when you have a kid. When you were teaching your kids certain things, there's probably certain things you wanted them to run by you before they went out and used your debit card and spent $1,000, correct? Did you want them to run that by you? Just go to my friend's house, hey, we're gonna charge it up, baby. Let's keep swiping until it stops. No, you probably, as a parent, you probably had things you wanted them to run by you. Okay, so do you have a God complex as a parent because you want to tell your kids what to do and not to do? No, you're loving, you're protective, and so you're trying to teach your kids. So we can't stand back and say, okay, then God's got a God complex because he's telling us what to do and what not to do. We're the exact same way. We're the exact same way. So God, just like you as a parent, out of love and protection, is he trying to get you to stop doing something you shouldn't? Yeah, probably. If God's loving, if God's protecting, do we answer to him? Yeah. Yeah, we do. Just like our kids have to answer to us when they break a window in the house. Just like when they stab their sister with the pencil. Jesus said, you'll never see the kingdom of God unless you're born again. Question number one this morning. One, who is God in your life? Who is God in my life? And if I'm truly, sincerely honest with you, how many decisions do I base off that statement? If God is God, if God is my creator, if God is my savior, my redeemer, my king, all the things that I say he is, if he is, am I basing my life on that fact? And if not, if we're making decisions on our own, doing things when we shouldn't, if we're just living life. God, I've got 30, 40 more years to go. I'm just living life. Then the statement you're making without verbally saying it, you don't believe in God. You believe in yourself. You believe in yourself. You don't believe in God. You believe in yourself. Jesus said, you will never see the kingdom unless you're born again. How do I become born again? I choose to be baptized. And in baptism, I'm making the statement, God, it's not about me anymore. This life, it's about you. And so I live for you. Secondly, it's committing to a life of learning to listen to the Holy Spirit. We will never be forgiven unless you hear the Holy Spirit. You'll never hear God leading, guiding, directing you. How many people do we know who could use healing? How many people do we know that could use provision? How many people do we know that need a touch from God, that need a touch from above? All those things, they don't come from John, they come from God. How do I get those things? I need to learn to listen to the Holy Spirit. Does God want to heal us? Yeah, sure. Does God want to provide for us? Yep. Where do those things come from? I have to learn to listen. Because sometimes healing comes a specific way. Provision comes at certain times. And I'm only going to find that when I learn to listen to God's voice. Jesus said to Nicodemus, you can trust me. You can trust me. Because he said, how many people left heaven and came to the earth and are going to go back again? So Jesus, if I was trying to find where Aaron lived this morning, would I go and would I ask Sixto? Now Sixto, he might know where Aaron lives. How would he know? If he had been there before. If none of us in here have ever been to Aaron's house, how would we know how to get to Aaron's house? We'd have to ask Aaron directly. How do we get to heaven? How do we lead other people to heaven? Jesus said, I'm the only one stating I came from heaven, I came to the earth, and I'm going back. How do I get to heaven? I need to talk to the person who was there. I need to talk to the person who was there. He left, he came, he's back again. That's the only way. There's not 18,000 other ways to make it to heaven. There isn't. When tragedy hits, all of a sudden, all the flags and all the signs and all these faiths come together and say, we all believe together. We can't. Because if there's only one true God, then we have to stand at no matter what time of life it is, at one true God. Jesus stating he's the only one who left, who came, and went back again. We have to stand on that alone. How do I get home to heaven? Jesus. Jesus said, you can trust me. Jars of clay. Learning to be the container, learning to be the vessel that I was made to be. Because when I learned to be the container, when I learned to be the vessel, jar of clay, that God made me to be, I'm going to find my happy place. I'm going to be satisfied. I'm going to be fulfilled. I'm going to find love. I'm going to find peace. I'm going to find joy. I'm going to find every single thing in life, the superpower that I was designed to want, designed to have. It's all wrapped up in being a jar of clay. God is love. God gives. God sacrifices. God serves. God's patient. God's kind. God is all of these things. But in order to learn to be who he's made me to be, we have to define every day, who's my God? Because you're never going to tap into who he's made you to be if you don't truly believe in who he is. We don't tap into all that God is when we live our life the exact opposite. My choices, my decisions, my words, none of it reflects that I believe in God. So this morning as we start to wrap up, things that we're going to walk away with, things that we're going to use to pull all together. It's not going to be on the screen. Actually, just kidding, it is. 2 Corinthians 4:8, number one, says, this is Paul going on after he just described being a fragile clay jar. He says, listen, I'm pressed on every side by troubles, but I'm not crushed. I'm perplexed, but not driven to despair. I'm hunted down, but never abandoned by God. I get knocked down, but you know what? I never get destroyed. Kim and I, we had this kid in our youth group at one time, and he made this shirt, and on the front of it, it was S-U-P, sup. And so one day when he was showing me and we're talking about it, I'm like, this is this verse here. It means sanity under pressure. And there's only one way truly to have sanity under pressure is to be the jar of clay God made you to be. I'm pressed. How many of us today are pressed? We're feeling, if you understand basketball, there's half court defense and full court defense. And how many of us live life sometimes feeling like, yeah, it's kind of like a half court kind of day. And other days, how many of us feel like, no, it's definitely a full court press today. I am feeling the full court press. There's going to be pressure every single day. And if we are not the jar of clay, we're going to get knocked down. There's a lot of perplexing things that are happening today. Jesus, when he described the end, there's going to be wars. There's going to be famines. There's going to be people getting killed. He described that not so that it would overwhelm us. Jesus described the end, not that the end would overwhelm us, not that the end would make us scared or frightened, but it would make our hearts ready. See, that's the difference. If God is my God and Jesus' words are true in my life, I hear what's going on in the world and it doesn't faze me. Why? Because it's God's plan. This is God's plan. It's God's story. I'm just a little piece that's here. I'm just a little piece in the puzzle. And you know what? No matter what we do, no matter what we say, it's all going to play out the way that what? God wants it to play out. If we get scared, man, if we get worried, do you think we're going to be able to change humanity? Not really. Being a jar of clay. Sanity under pressure. Man, I'm being pressed, but you know what? I'm not crushed. Man, there's a lot of perplexing things out there, but I'm not driven to despair. Man, it feels like people are hunting me down, but I'm not abandoned from God above. I'm not. Why? Because I have sup. I'm sane under pressure. I'm a jar of clay. 2 Corinthians 4:7, our theme verse for our new theme, which is 2 Corinthians 4:7. We have a light to those people who choose to be baptized and choose to listen to the Holy Spirit. We now have a light shining in our heart. We ourselves, like fragile clay jars, containing this great treasure. It makes it clear the great power is from God and not from ourselves. God's called every one of us to be a jar of clay, formed, molded, shaped into the person that He's made us to be. And you know what the crazy thing is? The most fulfilling, the most satisfying, the happiest place in the world is not living how John wants. It's not doing what John wants to do. But it's falling in line to God's word. Because believe it or not, it's in following God's word the best that I can that I'm going to find who I am. Driving outside the lines, it's fun a little while. Speeding up the road, it's fun for a little while. But eventually you're going to crash. And there's a lot of people today, they're crashing. No matter how many of us say, God is my God. God is my God. So number one, let's be the jar of clay He's made us to be. Number two, 2 Corinthians 5:10 says, we all stand before Christ to be judged. We'll each receive whatever we deserve for the good or evil we've done in this earthly body. That, see, here's, this goes back to God again. People will hear this verse, I ain't afraid to face God. I've made 1 million mistakes and counting, but He don't care. He loves me. If you know that you're going to stand before God and be judged, should you then be careful how you live? But remember, we have a God issue. If people aren't afraid to stand before God, who's their God? They are. If you, before you make a bad choice, say, I don't think God would want me to do that. God's your God. Because you know you're going to stand before Him. That's why Jesus said, Matthew 7:13, you can enter God's kingdom only through the narrow gate. The highway to hell, it's broad. The gate is wide for many who choose that way. But the gateway to life is very narrow. The road is difficult, and only a few find it. I'm a jar of clay, number one. Number two, I am accountable to God. He's God, I'm not. He's God, I'm not. I'm not God. And lastly, one of our main texts this morning to continue on for where we left off, John 3:17. God sent His Son into the world not to judge the world, but to save the world through Him. God sent His Son into the world not to judge the world, but to save the world through Him. There's no judgment against anyone who believes in Him. But anyone who does not believe in Him has already been judged for not believing in God's one and only Son. Judgment, based on this fact, God's light came into the world, but people loved darkness more than light because their actions were evil. And all who do evil hate the light, refuse to go near it for their sins, for fear their sins will be exposed. Those who do what is right come to the light so they can see and do what God wants. And so lastly, Jesus said, right after He said, God loved the world so much, He gave His one and only Son. Whoever believes in Him won't perish, but have everlasting life. And then Jesus goes on to say, I didn't come to judge, I came to save. There's a difference in mentality. If Jesus came to the world and judged people for all the wrongdoing, you know how many hours he would be spending there judging? Well, you're wrong, you're wrong, you're wrong, you're wrong, you're wrong. No. He said, I didn't come to be the judge. I came to be the Savior. If we're followers of Christ, Christ followers, we've picked up our cross, we're following, we're listening. We don't need to spend our time judging. We need to spend our time saving. God's put us here to help, to spread the good news that there's only one Savior. There's only one God. And today, as we get ready to leave, I hope with all the words, with all the rambling, that you think about who's God. When I talk about God, I need to talk properly. When I talk about myself, if I'm making all the decisions, maybe I should just come right out and say, I'm my own God. I do whatever I want. I shoot whoever I want. I drive however I want. If we do 100% of everything that we think we should do, then just come right out and say it. You think you're a God. And we either laugh at you or we're going to kick you in the butt, right? To walk away today with our new theme, Jar of Clay, number one is understanding who is God. Who is God? Number two, to understand what's up. Turn to your neighbor and say, what's up? What's up? The only one way to understand what's up, sanity under pressure, is to be the jar of clay he made me to be. A container holding the power, the might, the love, the grace, the mercy, the kindness that only comes from God above. There's only one God. Let's pray.